right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Verse number 14. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Probably 8 to 9 times out of 10, that this verse is quoted, it is followed by a statement similar to this: America needs to turn back to God.
Amen.
Right? Now, we know that our country, it is nigh unto, we're a few days away from Independence Day, and we know, there's no question about it, that our country does need an awakening. Right? And we've been trending in the wrong direction as far as the fear of God for some time. In our country, there have been historical high points, in the right around the World War II period. There was a spirit of revival. You go back even further, you can find periods in the early 1900s and 1800s, and of course in the 1700s was the Great Awakening. And there are high points where there is actual awakening, where you see true biblical revival and awakening. See, revival is really a term that should be used for God's people, where we are revived, we're re-energized and renewed to do the will of God. But really, the word awakening is the word that really should be used for what we're talking about when we say like a mass of people turning to the Lord. So in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And then we hear it said, America needs to repent and seek God's face and God will heal our land. Here's the problem, though, in 2 Chronicles 7. The "my people" in chapter 7, verse 14, is not America. That's the dirty little secret about chapter 7, verse 14. America is not God's people. Now, there are God's people in America, but being an American does not God's people make you. Right? And there's a subtle distinction. Really, if you really wanted to follow chapter 7, verse 14, in fact, how many of you have heard someone preach on this verse? Just raise your hand. All right. How many of you have heard someone read at least the verses around it? It's rather uncommon, though, right? It's usually cherry-picked, right? But if you read the rest, you start to see that the Lord talks about judging the land with locusts, and he talks about in verse 15 the temple and all those things can't be applied to America. But if you did apply the right way to apply this from a hermeneutical point of view, is the "my people" refers to you, God's people, the church. And if you applied it to that, this verse is perfectly applicable to us. That, just like Peter said in his epistle, he said, "It is time that judgment began at the house of God," right? And if it begin a house of God, what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel? So, in other words, you know, even the people of God wander away from God. We might call it backslide. We might call it, you know, they get cold on the Lord. And the Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, that's you. Americans aren't called by God's name. I hope not. That would be a mess, wouldn't it? But it does raise a question. I just point that out because we must have a right understanding and a right way to interpret the scripture so that we can respond to it and obey it, right? And so it raises the question, if this is really talking about the people of God and not our country in general, what is the Christian's responsibility toward our country? Here, we're close to the Independence Day. How many of you love your country? Okay, I love my country. And you know, one of the things that made me love my country more than anything wasn't serving in the military. It was going overseas. Yeah, my wife can testify to this. I don't know if my kids can, but you know, whenever we took trips into Phnom Penh, we would often go by the embassy because it was near one of the major thoroughfares of the city. And every time, it's like the only place in the country where you saw the American flag. And so we'd go by there, and like literally I would be moved with emotion just seeing the American flag, just like it is out there, just up on a pole. That's it. Just moved with emotion. You know, and that, listen, we all have that. You love your country. I love my country. So, but as a Christian, your identity as a Christian, my identity as a Christian is supreme to that. More important than you being an American. All right. So then as we approach Independence Day, what is the Christian's responsibility and duty toward his country from a biblical perspective? That's what I want to examine tonight, from a biblical perspective. So let's pray, and after we pray, I'm going to show you a few of the Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 39 to begin. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the chance to look into your word. Lord, help the word of God to be clear and plain to us tonight. Lord, help us to grow from it, to increase, and to understand, Lord, you have put us here in our nation. We are thankful for our country. We're thankful that we were born in a nation like this. Lord, not just for the material things, but especially for the rich spiritual heritage that we have. But Lord, we see our nation in, Lord, so much wickedness is exalted as right. Lord, help us to have the right response as Christians, as your people within this nation. So Lord, give us understanding as we look in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at Psalms, starting in Psalm number 39. Psalm number 39. There's one point that we have to settle as a Christian. And we'll look at several verses on this. Psalm 39, verse number 12. Psalm 39, verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Listen, now, this is David, the Psalm of David, in the subtitle of this psalm. So this is David. He lives in his nation. Now, you have to understand, the nation of Israel is from a strictly scriptural perspective, the nation of Israel is different than the church, okay? The church has no land. Like, we have no boundaries or property or something like the nation of Israel have. We have no central temple. We are primarily a spiritual people, okay? So that's why we don't have it. We have all of those things, actually. We have a heavenly country. We have a heavenly temple. We have a heavenly father. We have a heavenly king. We're in a heavenly kingdom, right? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? We are a heavenly people. But even being a heavenly people, we live on an earthly world, right? So, but even David living in a time when there was an earthly temple, there was an earthly land that was promised through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all that. There was all of that. But yet, even with all of that, David says, For I am a stranger. That means foreigner, okay? Someone who doesn't belong. Someone who is unlike the rest of the people around whom he lives. I am a stranger with thee, with God, and a sojourner, that is one who is traveling through, as all my fathers were. Even David, in the kingdom of Israel, considered himself a stranger, a pilgrim. Look at Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119, verse number 19. The psalmist here writes, Psalm 119, verse number 19. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. See that? I am a stranger in the earth. So if you see the word stranger, just think, I know we use that term to refer to somebody we don't know, but biblically speaking, the word stranger is the same as the word foreigner, okay? Look at Psalm 119, verse 54. The Bible says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my what? Pilgrimage. Now, you all, I hope you all have a home in which you live. You're not on a pilgrimage, like in this, you know, in your country. You have a settled place where you live. You don't have to have a pup tent and take it down and put it up and take it down and put it up as you travel from place to place. I'm thankful I don't have that. But really, spiritually speaking, that's what we all have. As a believer in Christ, your life here is just temporary, right? We know that. And so we must maintain a slight hold on the things of this world, knowing that we're passing through and there are greater things than the material things that we have here. And that we honestly, well, let's go to 1 Peter and then I'll make my point, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. So we saw it in the Old Testament. Let's see the same principle seen in the New Testament. And then I want to go to the text I want to look at in Jeremiah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Now this is directly, now you gotta understand, we read 2 Chronicles 7. All of the Bible is, all of the scripture was given for profit, for doctrine, and all of those things. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. But not every portion of Scripture is directly written to and talking about me and you, all right? This, you know, like we just read in the Psalms, that was David speaking about the time in which he lived. But that principle you can see, the principle is evident, right? Now we come to the New Testament, Peter's talking, and Peter, this in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter's talking directly to us, right? This is us. This is the church of God, okay? In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, listen to what Peter says to us and see how it coincides with what we just read in the Psalms. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as, what are the two next two words? Strangers and pilgrims. Foreigners and travelers. Same principle. You see it? In other words, that Old Testament principle is now taken in the New Testament and is applied to us. It says, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here's what I want us all to understand. If we are going to understand what our duty is toward our country, because I want to be a good citizen, right? I want to do the will of God regarding my country. If we're going to do that, we have to understand what our place is in our country. And the first principle we need to remember is this, is that as a Christian, you live and I live as a foreigner, even in our own country. Right? God says, as a matter of a declaration, he says, you are a stranger and a pilgrim. You're temporary and you're citizens of another land, and you are different than those around you. You know, and as a Christian, and we say everybody, you know, again, I've said this so many times, but I'll say it again. Everybody's a Christian around here, all right? Everybody's a Christian. But, you know, if you get around those people, what you'll find is There's Christians and then there's Christians. How many of you have noticed this feature? There are Christians and then there are Christians. I'm not trying to judge people's motives or, you know, inspect people's fruit as to whether they know God or not. All I'm saying is when you are a person who is all in with both feet to live for God, and because you have God in you, all right? And you get around other Americans, that's everybody around us, right, in our society, who also maybe make that profession, it doesn't take long for you to stand out from them. Really, it doesn't take long. And the reason is because you are a pilgrim and you stand out from the society in which you live. So in one way, you have a hat as an American, but in another way, you have a hat as a Christian, right? And it is absolutely possible. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is a biblical principle that we must acknowledge and understand that our place in this society in which we live, in our country, as much as we love it, is really, in a way, in a sense, as a foreigner. We are different than the society at large, and should be. Because as you see around you, the society at large is not good. It's not good. The society at large does not know God. And so we must first acknowledge that we are foreigners. Okay, now, with that being said, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want to show you a principle. Jeremiah 29. Look at this. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Okay, who are we talking about here? This is talking about the people of Israel, primarily the kingdom of Judah, that has been, their nation, their land, their temple has been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, right? They have been absolutely leveled, right? They have been, because of their sin, we know that, and they were taken out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Canaan, and they were taken into various other lands as captives. Okay, so everybody following? So right now, what we're reading right now, are the Hebrew people in their own land, among their own people? No, that's key. All right, verse number 5. The Lord says to them who are in others' lands, build ye houses and dwell in them. All right, so stop there a second. So when we see the word captive, you need not think that the children of Israel were all, there were definitely some like actual slaves, but not all of them. Once they were taken to other lands, they were in many cases allowed to build a life. They weren't in chains and in bondage like you might think. Look, it says here, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. So you see what we're describing here is the situation where the people of Israel are now in a different land, and they are living as what? Foreigners. You see this? They're living as foreigners. So we already know that as Christians in our country, we are, in a sense, foreigners, right? We are different than the society around them. That's exactly what we're reading here. What is their response that the Lord tells them? Listen to what God tells them to do. As foreigners in another's land. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You see that? This is the first time since God gave Israel the law that their law had to be applied in a land that wasn't theirs. How would they do it? Here we see that the people of Israel are under the laws of another nation. They're under the power and authority of another nation. They're among a people of a different culture, of a different value system, and this is going to be really clear in just a minute in the book of Daniel, because it's good that we don't just have verse 7. We have an entire book of the Bible that gives an example of this very principle, okay? They're among a people of a different value system. They're among a nation of different gods. In other words, they're a lot like we are. And what is the God of America? I mean, I know in God we trust. We want it to be, people acknowledge the God of the Bible, but what do people most often worship? You know, that, I mean, it could be a number of things, but probably filthy lucre is probably near the top of that list, right? I mean, that's just the people, that's just our country, that's just humankind, all right? And so we live in a country where our society around us is much different than we are. The value system is much different than we are, than we have. And that's what we see here. So they're under another nation's laws, and at times we see that that nation that holds them in captivity, that rules over them, in this case Babylon, and later it would be Persia, and then even later it would be Greece, and then Rome, that nation's laws sometimes contradict the laws of the Hebrews, right? What will they do? How will they respond to that? Will they simply, well, we're in that nation's laws, will we simply yield to their laws? And many of them did. Many of them did just yield. But there was a group of Daniels that would not yield. You see, they took the law of God seriously, and they determined and purposed that they were not going to violate God's law when it came in contradiction with the laws of the land that had power over them. Now, let's look at the book of Daniel. Just a few books over. Daniel, starting in chapter 1. I just want to very quickly go through several of these. What happened? In other words, if this principle where the Jews and the Hebrews are among a foreign nation, in the same way that the people of God now, the church of God, is also among a foreign nation, we're called foreigners. How did the Jews respond? What was the interaction and relationship that they had with their nation? And that gives us a clue as to what our interaction will be with our nation. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. These verses are all very familiar to you, I'm sure. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, the king had a law, had a policy, and Daniel's God had a different law. What's Daniel going to do? You know what he did? He purposed that under no circumstance would he violate God's word for the king's policy. You see that? That is a direct result of him living among a foreign nation. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. Here, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar about his dream. And look, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know God. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't believe in the true God. It's a foreign God to Nebuchadnezzar. But here, just like we, the church of God, God has put us, wherever God has put us, there he has put Christ. Do you understand that? Because Christ is in you. We've already talked about that before in previous times. So wherever God puts you, he's putting Christ. And that is exactly what's happening in Daniel. I know Christ had not been born and all that, but God put Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar because with Daniel came Jehovah. And he says it. He does not hide the truth about God. Look what he says, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. You see that? Daniel brings it up. Look at chapter 2, verse 44. He does it again. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You see that? He brings up the true God to Nebuchadnezzar. He's a foreigner. He knows that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't believe in the God of the Jews. Nevertheless, he brings it up. He's being a faithful witness. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You know this passage. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. A direct result of them being a foreigner in a foreign land. But yet they were faithful to God. Look at chapter 4, verse number 37. I won't go into all the details about Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. He became like a beast and then he was restored. But at the very end of it, in verse 37, here's what Nebuchadnezzar says. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What is happening here? Daniel has become an evangelist, essentially. To introduce a man who does not believe in the God of Israel to the God of Israel, who is the true God. In other words, it's the same, it's very similar to our evangelism, telling people about a God they do not know so that they can be saved. Chapter 5, verse number 23. Look at that. It says this, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Speaking to Belshazzar, the king. Listen. Would Belshazzar know anything about this God of whom Daniel speaks had Daniel not been there as a foreigner in this land? No. God put Daniel there as a witness. Chapter 6, look at verse number 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Look at verse 26. I make a decree, Nebuchadnezzar now, or Darius rather, that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, not his God, a foreign God. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. This is the clash of the nations, you see. The king said, you cannot worship any god except the king. Daniel said, that contradicts what my God says. I'm going to obey God rather than man. And so Daniel was persecuted. Thrown in a den of lions. You see? That is the Christian experience, right? Historically, I know we haven't experienced that, thankfully. I mean, for the most part. But that is the historic Christian experience in a nutshell. Now, for time's sake, I won't go, but you could go into Esther where Esther goes to the king. The king promotes Mordecai. You can look at that. You can go to Ezra and the interactions with the king there. We won't do all of that. So what you have is you have the children of Israel in a foreign land as strangers, and they react. They have to react to their the law of their God being challenged, which is just like us, right? And they must choose to obey God rather than man, obey God's word rather than yield to the laws of the foreign society in which they live. That's us, okay? But then what you would find is in all these little places where the Jews went, the faithful Jews, you would find little enclaves or little islands of Jewish faithful believers that were holding fast to the God of their fathers. That's what you would find. Many of them were just assimilated, right? They didn't fight it. They just assimilated, especially those of the northern kingdom when they were taken captive. But in the southern kingdom, there was a small portion that would not assimilate. They were faithful to God, like the likes of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the list goes on. But because there were little groups of Jews in various places, they started synagogues. Now think about this. Here's the definition of a synagogue. The regular assembly or congregation of the Jews for religious instruction and worship apart from the service of the temple, constituting, since the destruction of the temple, their sole form of public worship. What does that sound like? You know what that sounds like? That sounds like the church. Little groups of faithful believers who are foreigners in a strange land. That's what we are. That's what you are. And in fact, you remember in the New Testament, like in Luke chapter 4, the first place Jesus went after his baptism was what? A synagogue to start teaching. And did you know that the New Testament church is patterned after the synagogue? Do you realize that? The synagogue was a congregation of Jewish believers. The New Testament church is patterned after that, and they were actually in the synagogues until finally the Jews, remember in our study of Acts, they finally had enough of the Christians, and they kicked them out. And so the Christians had their own churches. They didn't call them synagogues, they called them churches. But they're essentially the same. Now, what do I mean by that? Is these synagogues started popping up because these small groups of Jews that wanted to follow the Lord were in all these foreign lands. It is exactly the same as a church, just in the New Testament time, you see. This is the pattern that we have for the New Testament church. So now all over the land, all over the world, you have little pockets, little enclaves of believers that are seeking to follow God even though they're in a foreign land. That's us. So what does God say to us when we live in that kind of way? We live our country, we love our country, but we are different than those around us. We have a different culture, a different worldview, a different viewpoint, right? What does the Lord say? Two things we read in Jeremiah. Seek the peace of that city. And number two, pray for that city. As a foreigner to the Jew, as a foreigner in a foreign land, he says, seek the peace of them and pray for them. To seek the peace means that we must do whatever is within our power, and obviously, whatever is within the boundaries of our Lord's commands to perpetuate the tranquility of the people among whom we live. Right? Sometimes we use the term of we love our country, right? As a Christian, to be a Christian does not necessarily mean you're patriotic. And here's why I say that, because there are, you go to other countries where the government is just purely tyrannical or purely idolatrous, and they exist, these same principles apply. Because even though they can't participate in many holidays and things like that, like we can, like there's nothing wrong with Independence Day and the different holidays, Thanksgiving and things like that, because they're not essentially religious where we're being compelled to abide by some religious ritual or something like that. But in many countries that is, and so they can't participate in that. But they can seek the peace of that country. And that's what we are to do. Do everything within our power to perpetuate and promote the tranquility of the society in which we live. We seek all of their welfare, right? As a Christian, this is our job. This is what the Lord told the Jews to do. We seek all of their welfare because in their welfare is our own welfare, right? The welfare of our nation, the United States, the welfare of our state on a smaller level is our own welfare, is our own benefit. That's what Jeremiah says. Now, how do we do that? How do we seek the peace of the nation among in which we live? Well, the first obvious, the most obvious one is by giving out the gospel. There is no greater way to promote the peace of our nation and of our society than to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ and they be reconciled to God. Because by being reconciled to God, they're reconciled to another. And by being reconciled to God, all the vices and all the sin and all the law breaking and all of those things go away. Now, we don't do that to better society. We do it for their soul, for the glory of God. But a byproduct of that is that it benefits society. You see. So we're actually seeking the peace of them by giving the gospel. We can encourage principles that we know from Scripture about bringing about peaceful fruit. Like even in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel rebukes the king, and here's what he says. He says, to lengthen thy tranquility. That's what Daniel says. He says, king, you don't need to be doing what you're doing. You're sinning. And I'm trying to tell you this to lengthen your tranquility, which is to say, look, I want you to prosper. Here's Daniel saying this to the foreign king. I want you to prosper. You know, we talked about about the wicked in Sunday school, and we saw the principles that we might apply in a political setting, who we should support, what principles we should use to support those. You know what that's about? That's about seeking the peace of our nation, because as wickedness rises, the peace goes away. So that a byproduct of that is not just righteousness, although that's primary, it's also about peace for our nation. Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. This is the doing good to those around us who are not Christians in the society. That seeks peace. Here's another. Raising a family that contributes to a healthy society. We call that raising your family to love God, right? But again, the byproduct is we have children who have a strong work ethic, who have strong family bonds, high moral character, and integrity. How does that not help our country? How does that not help our society and cause its peace to increase? It does. We do it for God, but the benefit is felt by all. You think about Paul when he was on that ship. All the advice he gave, you know, and we just got done studying that, right? All the advice he gave. How did that? He was seeking their peace. He was saving their life. He was preserving them. He was doing everything that he could to benefit them as a whole, because in their benefit, so he was benefited. You understand? This is the same principle played out. I won't go for time's sake. We can say it like this. Was Paul a burden to the centurion that watched him on the ship? No. He was glad to help him. Should people be calling the police out to the Christian's house on the street? No. Right? The effect of peace The effect of righteousness is peace. That's an Old Testament principle. And then you can look at 1 Peter 2. We won't look at it, but in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, you have these things listed. Obey the law, do good, show every person honor, that's respect, honor the king, but more important than that, it says fear God first. Fear God, honor the king. All of those things seek the peace of our nation, where we dwell as strangers, but in their peace is our peace. The second thing and the last thing, take a peek at 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, and this will be our last verse to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In Jeremiah, that we read, chapter 29, verse 7, he says, seek the peace of the city where you dwell, to the Jews, as pilgrims and strangers. But he says, and pray for it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You see that? There's two categories of people the Lord tells us to pray for. Number one, all men. And in verse number two, kings, those in authority. You think Daniel prayed for Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Belshazzar? You think Daniel was grieved when Belshazzar turned against God? I think he was. You see, and we've covered this before, but those in our society who don't know God, which is the vast majority, they have no connection to God. But God wants us who are the strangers and foreigners, but we do have a connection. We know God. We are His people. So we're to use our relationship to God to benefit them that live in the land around us. You see that? This is our duty to our country. This is the scriptural principle as laid out in the Bible. And notice what it says, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I've seen that word peaceable somewhere, haven't you? Jeremiah 29, verse 7, their peace is our peace, in all godliness and honesty. Now, we know in context we're to pray that they be saved, and that's obviously most important. But it's also a prayer for peace. You see that? That benefits all of them, all around us. That is our job toward our country. We are strangers. We are foreigners, and they are different than us. They have different values, and they believe differently, and they don't honor God, and many of them don't even acknowledge God. But as an American, our duty is to seek the peace of our country and to pray for those in our country, both all men and those in authority. You see that? This was true in the Old Testament when the Jews were in captivity, and it's true in the New Testament when we're also, maybe not in captivity, but also as strangers in a foreign land, if you will. Let's pray.